Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 35 this morning. We're going to read through the entire chapter and then on into verse 7 of chapter 36. It gets extended as it gets detailed, but God put it in there so we won't skip over it. The Bible says, Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day." Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars and its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light with its utensils and its lamps, and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense with its poles, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the door, and the door of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering, with its grating of bronze, its poles, and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, and the pegs of the court, and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons, for their service as priests." Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, every one whose heart stirred him, and every one whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer." Chapter 36, verse 1. Bezalel and Aholiab, and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary, shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work, and they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. It's a pretty awesome story when you stop and read it all through. We were on vacation for the past couple of weeks. We got to play several different games, and it's fun to be able to get together. You have some deep conversations, and then you just need to blow off some steam, and you get out some games, and you play for that for a little while. We were at my father-in-law's house, and they had a baptism for Christmas morning. So that was a blessing. We went over on Saturday night and filled up the baptismal, and we went downstairs in the basement, started playing Rook. Caleb and I were partners, and Dad and Kyle were partners. We were playing Rook, and we were going along, and we were doing so very well. And then a mistake was made. And then another mistake was made. And then points were being lost rather rapidly. And when you're in the middle of a card game, you can't just hit reset. You got to play it out, and you got to work yourself out of the hole, and you got to get back on top and work through all those things. I was at the funeral on Wednesday, and at the reception afterwards, there was a little fella about 9 years old, and he had his mom's tablet, and he's sitting there playing games, and he's running his car off the road, and just, no problem, reset, another life, go again, drive it off the road, reset, start. You ever wish you could just get a reset in life? I remember driving on one road with a rear-wheel drive, my dad's Dodge Aspen. I think it was like a 1980. It was no beauty for sure. We're driving on this back road. There was about an inch of ice on the road. It was one of those weird snowstorms in Minnesota. We don't get a lot of ice, but this day we did. I was going around this S-curve. We were bringing this car down to the shop because we needed new tires on the back. And he's leading me in the little Buick Century. He's going forward, goes around this S-curve, 20 miles an hour or so. I went the same speed as he did, and all of a sudden I find myself swinging around. And as soon as that happens, you know you're sunk. You wish you could just stop. Reset. No, let's do that again. No, you just have to ride it out. Boom, right up into the mailbox. Maybe you've been in a relationship. You said something you wish you hadn't. And as soon as it gets out, you're like, no, you can't reel those words back in. Reset. Try again. It doesn't happen. Israel's at a point in their history where it'd have been really easy if they could just hit reset, but they couldn't do it. Israel had been called by God out of Egypt. God said, "As slaves, I'm calling you as my people. You're in slavery now, but you're not slaves. In fact, you're a kingdom of priests. That's how I see you." He uses a term. He says, "You're my segola." There's a lot of guttural sound to the word, but the term means, "You're my treasure. You're my beautifully prized possession. You're not slaves, and I'm bringing you out of your land of slavery, and I'm going to bring you to a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey." The word exodus means to journey out. And as they're journeying out of Egypt, they get so far, they come to Mount Sinai. And there God camps them for a while. And he says, "I've brought you out to myself." And he takes some time to deliver to them his word. He helps them to understand that they're no longer just a clan or a group of tribes, but they are a people as a whole, a redeemed people, a brought out people, a people brought to God Himself. And as He's brought them to this place, out in the wilderness, away from everything else, He gives them His word. 10 words, actually, the Ten Commandments. But in the Hebrew, it's called the 10 words. We've looked at how in these 10 words, God reveals His own way of doing things and His expectations for them to operate by His character. And so the first 3 of these commands have to do with the matter of holiness. In fact, holiness is at the very crux of their entire existence. They serve a holy God, and because they serve a God who is separate from everything else, He is, and all other gods are not. Because they serve this holy God, they themselves are a holy people. So God says to them, "You be holy, because I'm holy." We see the 4th commandment with the focus on the Sabbath, that grace is at the very center, at the very heart of this relationship. You must do, you must do, you must do, you must not do, He says, over the course of the commandments. But number 4 is, you must not do so that I can do for you. Grace is at the very heart of this relationship that they have with this holy God. They're not responsible to work themselves into holiness. God calls them to holiness. Then God says, "I want you to understand, I am the one who sanctifies you. I am the one who makes you holy." The 4th commandment reminds us that grace is at the very center of this holy relationship that they have with God. And then Numbers 5 through 10 show us that love is at the very center of this redeemed community, that they're supposed to operate with a consciousness not of themselves and their own benefit and their own gains and their own interest, but setting every man his mind on the interests of others. It sounds very New Testament. It's the same God, Old Testament or New Testament. He's getting at the fact that now they're called into a community, something bigger than themselves. They're called into a community where they're looking out for one another, where they're conscious of the other's needs. And the rest of the laws kind of fit into all of these categories. Understand that you're a holy people who serve a holy God. Understand that it's this holy God who makes you holy. You can't work yourself to holiness. And you have a responsibility to those around you, especially those who belong to me. And He sets up this declaration of independence, but it's more of a constitution, if you will. This is how we're going to choose to do life together. And when we do life in this way, it unleashes my blessing, the blessing that was lost at the fall, the blessing that I promised to Abraham, the blessing that was passed on to Isaac, passed on to Jacob, passed on to my people Israel. But it's contingent on operating my way that reflect my character. They've been moving forward. As God is talking to Moses on the mount, He delivers to Moses the blueprint, the plans for a place going to be set right in the middle of this covenant community. It's going to have a priest that's a high priest and other priests who do all the work around in a place where God Himself will reside in the midst of His people. At this moment in history, Eden is turned backwards. Eden, where Adam and Eve are thrown out of the garden. They can no longer be near, be with, be around a God who is holy upon pain of death with a fiery sword in the hand of the cherub. Now, this holy God is coming down into their very midst to dwell with them. And we see that as God sets up this priesthood, He does so in a holy place for a holy people, so that He might make holy their service to their holy God. Because it's not just the priests who are holy, but this redeemed people, all of God's people, are meant to function as a kingdom of priests. Because all of God's people are bought with a price. It looks like a sacrifice. An innocent standing in the place of the guilty. All of God's people are washed of their sins. All of God's people are anointed for service. All of God's people are made a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. And all those pictures he puts into the context of the tabernacle, and he draws these divine pictures to help resonate and register in the mind of man. This is what you are to me. And as he lays out in sequence the order of this tabernacle, he's drawing them into the place where they realize that not only does God come to live with them, but he does so that he can bring them to himself. An awesome thing. Moses is up on the mount getting this message from God. And while he's up there, the one who's designated as high priest actually brings forth a calf, an idol. And in a moment, in chapter 32, these 10 commandments, the first three, are broken. And their forward movement as being drawn out of slavery into the land of blessing, it stopped. All forward motion stopped. Oh, this would be a good time to hit reset. So the rest of chapter 32, chapter 33, chapter 34, we've been looking at how Moses has entered into pleading with God as the mediator on behalf of the people. And God himself reveals a side of his character that they'd never seen before, a tenderness, a majesty, a holiness that's willing to forgive. That when the people of God walk away from their God, God doesn't walk away from his people, but he's filled up with steadfast love. Truth. He's willing to forgive iniquity, transgressions, sins in all of its ugly forms. And as we come to the end of chapter 34 and now chapter 35, we see something amazing. God's going to pick it right up where he left off. He doesn't reset, but kind of, he does. You know, resets work in video games. It might work when you get yourself in a hole, you start a new game, you try again. A new year is kind of like a reset button. It's a time built into the year where God calls creation to reset or recalibrate their lives in light of him. Go back to Exodus 12. Keep your hands here in 35, but go back to chapter 12 for a minute. It's the Passover. It's the first time it happens. God says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, "The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you.'" And he's going to talk to them what the Passover is supposed to look like. But he wants them to start out the year focusing on God, and he says, every time we come to this place on the calendar, you're supposed to stop everything you do, and I want you to focus on the fact that I have purchased you with blood. I want you to focus on the fact, right after that, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for 7 days, I want you to spend time getting all of the leaven out of your house, all the sin out of your lives, all of the old filth that used to inhabit and color and taint your life. I want that out. Because I want you to understand that because you're bought with blood, you're a brand new creature. And I want you to take this moment every year to reset your mind, to recalibrate your thinking, so that you live the rest of the year in light of this fact. You are a new creature. You are holy. You belong to me. God uses the new year as a kind of reset button, if you will. As we come into this year, it's interesting that we come to this passage. This passage really looks like a large offering, and it is. A large offering is taking place. It's interesting that God hits the reset button by calling his people not to less involvement with his ministry, but to more. You ever been at that place in your life where it seems like you've stopped making progress in your life spiritually? You've You've gotten off the horse. You've fallen off as it's taken off without you. You've stepped off track. You've said things you wish you hadn't. You've done things you wish you could take back. You don't get to. So what do? Well, maybe God shelved me. He's put me on the sidelines for a while. I'm done, I get. No. We were talking about it in Sunday school this morning. Though a righteous man falls seven times, he what? He rises up again. He rises up again. He gets up again. God calls us when we fail. Not to do less, but he calls us into more involvement with him. Not because of ourselves, but because he's capable of cleaning us up and still using us. You know, moving forward always requires us, again, to invest personally in God's program. And that's what we're going to see that Israel does in a unique way. In fact, we're going to find here four strategies for moving forward in this new year. We've all done things in this past year where it seems that our forward progress in getting our walk with God, we've gotten lethargic. We've gotten complacent, to use the word that we used in Sunday school this morning. It sounds a little better than sin, but we've sinned. And it looks like our progress slows down or maybe stops. How do I move forward when I haven't been doing so well at moving forward to date? I'm glad you asked, because that's what we're talking about this morning. Four strategies for moving forward in the new year. The first looks like this. God's grace, again, must shape our public and our private lives. As we come to chapter 35, Moses assembles all the congregation of Israel. This isn't a political unit. This is a liturgical unit. This is a redeemed unit. This is a religious people that he's talking to. There are people identified by their relationship with their God. He's calling the assembly together, and he says, "These are the things the Lord has commanded to you. 6 days work shall be done. On the seventh, you should have a Sabbath." Wait a minute. We've just worked through our sin, our idolatry, and the first thing God's going to talk to us is about keeping the Sabbath? We didn't even break that one. We broke others, but we didn't even break that one. How come we're on that? Well, go back to the end of, let's go to 31, chapter 31. If you see the title on your chapter 32, that's the golden calf incident. That's what stopped their forward progress. What's right before that? Chapter 31, verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, "You're a special people. Speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths." As God's wrapping up several chapters, about eight chapters of talking to Moses up on the mount, he brings his time in fellowshipping with Moses and giving instruction to Moses. He wraps it all up and brings it to conclusion and say, "Now, Moses, all of this is really, 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 really important. But wake up, Moses. Wake up. Here. I want you to get this one. You must convince my people of their need to keep Sabbath." Yeah. No. You don't understand. It's your ability to keep Sabbath that defines you as a people. Look what he says here in verse 13. "This is a sign between me and you throughout all your generations, so that you may know that it's I, the Lord, who makes you holy." Moses, you've got to convince them of this one thing, that they can't make themselves holy, no matter what they do, no matter how hard they try. That's mine. And you've got to remind them that every 7 days they've got to stop and remember, "God's got to do this for me. I can't do it for myself." 7 days and stop and remember, "God's doing this for me. I can't do this for myself." And when they're cast off into the land of Babylon, God says, "You know what you forgot to do? You forgot to give me my Sabbaths. My land will give me my Sabbaths, and you'll be in captivity until I get all my Sabbaths back."
you broke this sign because you thought you could do, you thought you could get, you thought you could use me as a genie to benefit yourself. I want to work for you, but not in that way. I want to work in you to make you holy so that you are capable of being drawn into my presence. I want to live with you so that I can draw you to myself so we can have a relationship. I don't need more sacrifices. If I was hungry, do you think I'd let you know? I'm the one who made everything you eat. The cattle on 1,000 hills, they already belong to me. I don't need more sacrifices. I want you. There's Sabbath. And God picks up, or God leaves off his time with Moses by saying, Moses, this is what I especially want you to remember. Grace is at the center of my relationship with my people. I'm a holy God. They're an unholy people, and only I can make them holy. And as Moses picks up in chapter 35, this is a perfect place to start because they've just made themselves unholy. Well, guess what? That's what we're good at. Because, in fact, we are unholy. And Moses picks up at the very place where God left off, and he said, folks, you've jeopardized relationship. But that relationship is sustained not because of you and your performance, but because of God and his mercy. Now, let's pick up where we left off. God can make you holy. In fact, he does. And he will. But you need to remember that this relationship is built on God's grace. But you need to build that into your life routinely. That's why he gives 7 days and then the rest, or 6 days and then the rest. Every seventh day belongs to God. But then he builds other Sabbaths into the routine. And we read about it in different places in the book of Exodus, in the book of Leviticus especially, that there's Sabbaths that look like feasts and festivals. In fact, there's three of them in particular. They're supposed to leave everything behind and go to Jerusalem. Well, what about the fields? What about the sheep? What about the goats and the cows? What about... God says, I'll take care of them. Remember, I do for you. You don't do for me. I'll take care of it. Here's what I want for you. Leave it behind and come here and focus on me. Three times during the year. Then, every seventh year, he wants the land to take a rest. And every seventh year, every 49th year, then the 50th, he says, I want a jubilee. I want you to take a whole year and focus on me. Sabbaths. God says, I want to drive this down deep into your heart that a Sabbath is... Well, look back at 31 again, chapter 31. Verse 15, 6 days work shall be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. Now let me tell you what I mean by solemn rest. End of verse 17. It's a sign forever between me and the people of Israel. In 6 days the Lord's made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was what? Refreshed. Not that God really needed a break. I don't know what it is. After you hit 40 years old, all of a sudden you really start to appreciate rest. You didn't need it much before that, but after you hit a certain spot, you push so hard, it's like, whoo-hoo-hoo, can't do that anymore. God didn't hit that magic number at day 7 and say, oh my goodness, did that cost a lot of effort. I just need a break. Where's the iced tea? That's not the idea. He didn't need to be refreshed as in he lost energy and needed to recap it. He needed his battery recharged. God was refreshed in that his work was completed and he sat back and enjoyed it. He looked at it and said, this is good. In fact, this is what? Very good. This is the way it's supposed to be. You know the refreshment of getting a job, of pushing it through, of working hard, of getting all the details right and crafting it and laboring and thinking and planning, and you hit the switch and it works. It works the way it's supposed to work. And God sits back and, yeah, that's what's supposed to happen. What God wants for us routinely in our lives is for us to be able to step back and say, you know what? This life isn't happening the way it's supposed to happen. But you know what? There's God. God's not gone anywhere. At Thanksgiving time, my uncle passed away of a heart attack, 56 years old. Just suddenly, boom, gone. I told you how my cousin stood up at the funeral just 3 days later. Gets done with his eulogy of his father, and he says, you know what, today is Saturday, November 6th. My dad is in heaven, and God is still on the throne. You know what, there's going to be things that change in your life. Life is not going to work the way God designed it to work, and that's because of sin at work in this world. Death, decay, sickness, illness, disease, accidents. Life doesn't work the way it's supposed to work. But God's still on the throne. And I routinely need to get myself in that place where my soul finds refreshment in gazing not at life, but at God, the giver of life, the ordainer of life, the one who's still in control of life and will one day bring it to that place where He designed it to be. That's a good place for Moses to get these people. It's a defining sign, a posture of rest. It's supposed to define them as a people, but verse 3 in chapter 35, he says, now I want you to kindle no fire in your dwelling places on the Sabbath. This is a new part of the command that we've seen. The command's been repeated several times throughout the book of Exodus. This one little facet hasn't, because he's been talking to them as a corporate people, saying, I want you to do this, everybody. I want you to do it for your slaves. I want you to do it for your animals. I want you to do it for your sons and for your daughters. This is for the whole community. This is a corporate thing that we observe because you as a people are made holy by me. But it's not just a corporate public thing. I want you to plan for this day so that you don't have to kindle a fire. You don't have to start up a fire. I want this to affect the way you do your private life alone. Yes, together, but I want you to order your life, both publicly and privately, by the fact that I'm the one who makes your life what it ought to be. That's a good place to start. In fact, it's a good place not just for Israel to start a new year. It's a good place for us as we reset, recalibrate, retool at the beginning of a year. You know what? God's grace is operative in our lives. He hasn't gone anywhere. I might have. Life might not be working the way I had planned on so far this year. But God's still on the throne. He still has a purpose for me. The second one is this. God's word, again, must become our primary influence. Look at verse 1 in chapter 35. Moses assembles this congregation and he says to them, these are the things that what? The Lord has commanded you to do. Look at verse 4. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Well, they know what the Lord commanded. They just blew by it. They just blew it off. Commandments 1, 2, 3, out the window. Why? Because all of a sudden what God said didn't matter as much as something else. They were afraid. They didn't see Moses. Life didn't look the way they wanted it to look. Life didn't happen on the time frame that they wanted it to happen. He's delayed. Where is this guy? You know what? I know God said this, but... Well, we would never do that, would we? Oh, maybe you never would, but I do. I know God said, but these are extenuating circumstances. Or, but I want, or I don't care. Oh, we would never say it out loud. Again, we're too sophisticated for that. Somebody might actually hear us and think bad of us. They can't see that. That's the way we're thinking. Because there's other influences that are bombarding our life. There's other voices. Sometimes they come from within us. It's called the flesh. Sometimes they come from around us. It's called the world, the culture. Sometimes, and we don't know exactly when, but we know that the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, the rulers, and the powers of the dark places. We're actually fighting demonic warfare in our lives. There is an all-out assail against your soul, even you, and especially you who know Jesus Christ as Savior, trying to pull you back, trying to drive you down, trying to keep you from making that forward progress in your life. All these voices are telling you that you can't, or you shouldn't, or you won't, or you needn't. But God says, you can, you must, you should, you will. That's why there's this battle for truth. Lies become the currency of the enemy, because if they can get us to believe what's false, they can turn the entire ship to go a different course. God continues to feed us truth, 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 and he continues to tell us, so grow in the grace and in the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. You've got all that you need of the truth of God, so grow in the truth of your God. Don't get off course, because what God says matters, and it's true. Remember what God says in Genesis chapter 1? Let there be light, and what? It was light. Let there be seas, and there's seas. Let there be a firmament, there's a firmament. Let there be land, and there's land. When God says something, it happens. That's because the Word of God is a life-giving Word. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It brings life where it goes. I need God's Word in my life to give me life. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. As you're turning there, I'm going to quote a verse that you're familiar with, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not, what? On your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. You dare not lean on your own understanding. Why? Because your own understanding isn't filled with truth. You need God's Word to speak truth into your life. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. Moses is talking to another generation. He says, behold, or look, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways, by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, His word, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to take possession. But if your heart turns away from God's word, and you will not hear God's word, but you are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, then I declare to you today, you will surely perish. You cannot live long in this land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. In these words that I've set before you, I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. When you get up in the morning and you see this book laying on the bedstand next to your bed or on the coffee table out in the living room, do you look at that and say, you know what, I need that today because I need life. If I don't get some of this inside me today, I'm a goner. I'm sunk. I'm wandering today. I'm off kilter. I'm going to lose the battle today. I can't afford not to get this in my life. If that's not what we're thinking when we see this book, if we just think, oh yeah, I wonder where I should read today. I wonder if I should read it. Man, I might not have time for that today. Yeah, it's a pretty good thing to do, but there's other more important. Wait a minute. There's something more important than life in your life today? Not on your life. Pardon the pun. I've got to get back to the place. I've got to reset my life at the beginning of this year so that God's word again becomes the primary influence in my life. I cannot succeed apart from God's word. A third strategy as we begin this new year. Our hearts again must be conditioned by God's Spirit. Did you see how, as we were working through this, that Moses says, now if you have a generous heart, then you're to give. This isn't for somebody who's stingy. You don't have to give if you don't have a generous heart. Well, what happens? Look down at verse 21. Verse 20, all the congregation depart from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, everyone whose spirit moved him. Verse 22, so they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, every man dedicating an offering to the Lord. Verse 24, everyone who could make a contribution brought it as a contribution. Verse 26, all the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill, they spun the goat's hair. Verse 29, all the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything, brought a freewill offering to the Lord. Verse 2 of the next chapter, Moses called Bezalel at Aholiab, every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come and do the work. You know what? God's not done working. Just because he's brought the canon to a close, just because we're not living in an age and an era where we see great revivals, it doesn't mean God's not working. God is still working, and he wants to use you. God is wanting to use you in a special way, but it requires us to let go of some things that we valued in the past. In this chapter, it looks like gold, silver, bronze. It looks like special kinds of fabrics and weavings. It looks like special kinds of stones and settings. God will require of you this year that you give up something that you have valued in the past. And he's going to do it not because he doesn't love you, but because he does. That old gospel song, it talks about God wanting to give his riches to me, but he couldn't because my hands were so full of everything else. And as God emptied my hands, I started to weep and cry about it until God takes my hands and starts filling them with other things. And then at last I comprehended with my stupid mind and dull, God cannot pour his riches into hands already full. God has a good treasure in store for all of his people. It's shaped like Jesus Christ. Paul says, I count everything as rubbish, as dung. He uses the word for human excrement. I count everything as filthy as that. I have no desire for it whatsoever when I compare it to the beauty of Jesus Christ. So whatever God takes for me isn't to be compared with what he has in store for me when I get to know more of him through Jesus Christ, his Son. God's going to take something from you this year that you valued in the past so that you can learn to value him more. Or God will require you to adopt roles that you've not fulfilled in the past. These are slaves, but all of a sudden they become people who are spinning. They're doing weaving. They're doing engraving. They're doing working with wood. They're doing all these different things. And it's not going to be forever. It's just till this project's done. You know what? We're going to have things to do as a church that you aren't ready for, but the church needs it. Maybe it's not in the church. Maybe it's just in your community. Maybe it's in your family. Wait a minute, I'm not cut out for this, but God's asking you to step up to the plate and do it. Because if you don't, who will? Well, the answer is this. God will find someone to do his work, but he's asking you to do it. Will you do it? Why don't you? Why don't you just step up to the plate and do it? Well, that's not my gift. How do you know? If God's asking you to do it, are you willing to step up and do it? Is your heart in such a place that you're willing to give up something you value? Is it willing to become something that you might not see yourself fitting at this moment, but God's asking you to do? One final strategy as we come to the end of our time together this morning is this. Community worship must become the centerpiece of our lives. I say at last because it hasn't ever been that for this people in the past. God is laying out this program of His tabernacle for the people because He wants this tabernacle to be in their very midst so that their whole life revolves around worship of God, but not individual worship of God, but corporate worship of God. And we've talked about this several times, but it's an important fact for us to recalibrate our thinking at the beginning of a new year. Your walk with God is never about just your walk with God, just you and God, you and Jesus. Whenever you come in contact with Jesus, whenever you're united with Jesus, it's necessary that your life becomes aware of the needs of others around you. Not even just their needs, their input, their accountability, the fact that God's working in their lives too, and they might have reason to speak into your life. Well, it's so easy to do life when it's just me and Jesus. Jesus forgives me. I can kind of craft Jesus to be who I want Him to be, unless somebody else is holding my feet to the fire and saying, hey, listen, yes, He'll forgive you, but you still have responsibility. Man up. Quit you like men. Walk in the holiness of the Lord. Well, that's not so fun. I'm just going to go worship Jesus on the golf course on Sunday. No. You get yourself into a church. You put yourself under the reading of the Word. You put yourself in the context of the community of believers. You join a church that holds you accountable. And then you do life together. As you reorient your life and you look at God and His holiness and you go out and you start to live in light of God's holiness. Oh, you do it for real, but you don't do it perfectly. And so you come back together and you recharge. You get challenged. Your toes get stepped on. You step on somebody else's toes. And you go back out and you do it again. And you come back and guess what? Day by day and with each passing moment, slowly, you're being chiseled just a little bit more and a little bit more into the image of Jesus Christ. But it's never in the context of just you and Jesus. It's always in the context of a corporate community. This church doesn't have a problem with the church being a large part of each one of our lives. But you know what? It's the odd thing for a culture that a church is anymore a large part of anybody's life. And truth be told, it kind of grates against each one of us, doesn't it? We're doing what? Again? Why? Can't we just, you know what, we do this because this is the way it's supposed to be. Because at the end of the road, ask Lori. At the end of the road, you know what's at the center of true life? Worship. Worship in a community, a context of believers, of others. It's what our heart is wired to do. And when we come together like this, we're getting just a glimpse of a foretaste of glory divine. God's giving us just a little taste of what heaven's going to be like forever. Don't you want that? Why wouldn't we want that? That's what you were wired by God for. You know what? I love having devotions with my family. I love having devotions by myself with God. But I love having devotions with my family where we're talking about God and challenging each other and thinking, you know what? I never thought about that. In all my theological training and classes I've had, I've never thought about that. Thank you, Kaylee. Thank you, Caressa. You get to talk about God together. You know, as we start this new year, we don't get to reset everything, but we do get to recalibrate. We do get to reset our thinking, and these four strategies will go a long way to helping us to move forward in this new year. Number one, God's grace must again shape our lives, both publicly and privately. Number two, God's word must again become our primary influence Number three, our hearts must again be conditioned by God's Spirit. Whatever he says let go of, I have to let go. Whatever he says step up to, I have to step up to. And number four, I have to, again, commit to community worship, and I want it to take more of my life, not less. God put this tabernacle right in the middle of their existence. He talks about it from one perspective early on. As he's presenting it here, he presents it from the inside out. He starts with the tent and he moves outward to the outer court. But the whole purpose of it is always to draw his people in, because this is a kingdom of priests. You know, moving forward means that God wants you to invest more in his program. So four questions as we get done here. This year, how actively are you allowing God's grace to shape your life? Well, what does that look like? It looks like slowing down, being still, and listening. Listening for what? Well, how actively are you seeking to learn from God's Word? The one thing in Sunday school that we were talking about this morning, what are you working on this year? Well, the thing I need to work on this year is, survey says, read more of God's Word. Guess what? None of us are immature in our walk with the Lord, but all of us realize I could spend more time in God's Word. Number three, how actively are you submitting to God's efforts to radically change your heart? Now listen, God's going to get a hold of your heart because he loves you. Are you fighting that? Don't fight God in that this year. Number four, are you actively seeking out others with whom to recognize and accomplish God's glory here on planet Earth? Because that's what he's designed us for. Why not use this year to do just that? Let's pray.